Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, September 25th, 2016.
Hey, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We get to chapter 6. We're going verse by verse through this book. And as we get to chapter 6 here at the beginning, it says, "Now in those days." And the question is brought up, now in those days, where are we in this timeline after Pentecost? We're just reading through this account that Luke has given to us. And though we don't know for sure, because Luke doesn't tell us, there are commentators that, based on what follows in the book of Acts, estimate that we're about 5 years after Pentecost now. And some estimate the size of the church at this time to be as large as 25,000 people. Isn't that remarkable that in 5 years' time, 25,000 people, if that is true, certainly from the context, we've seen God just work in a miraculous way. And we understand, it is remarkable growth, but even in time since the early church, when there is revival in the church, when there is this time of renewal, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it is amazing what God can do. You study church revivals and what has happened with many, many coming to Christ as a result. So certainly something we continue to pray for even here and now. But the mathematics of this growth, just note with me the mathematics that God, the references to this in the book of Acts. Earlier, Spirit-filled believers teaching the Word of God. Earlier, we were told back in chapter 2, you're with us, verse 41 and 47, and chapter 5, verse 14, that thousands were added to the church. That word added, a mathematic term, added. Many were added. But getting to chapter 6, getting to chapter 6, we then saw a time of subtraction. You remember, there was this concern, there was unhealthy poison. And boy, because of the beautiful bride and the unblemished bride and this wonderful way of this early church filled with the Spirit, man, God dealt very strongly with this horrible poison. It was hypocrisy. And God did some subtracting if you go back and study the story of Ananias and Sapphira. As we noted, a healthy body must rid itself of poison. Well, now we get to chapter 6 and we just note the words, multiplying. The mathematical term multiplying. A statement that... Now, I hear some of you coughing, so I have the right to do the same, And I was telling first service, I hadn't coughed in a day. I've had a cold all week. And I thought I was over it until I came here first service, I guess you don't have to be afraid of me, though. You can if you want, but I figure somebody blessed me with it from this church. I have the right to bless somebody else, you know what I'm saying? But I guess the talking is stirring up stuff. But anyway. Hopefully I won't cause too much more. But multiplying is what we read here. Multiplying. Even another expression that the Holy Spirit is giving, that the dynamic, incredible growth that is happening with the early church. But I want to note just the pattern again. There's this time of dynamic growth, then there's subtraction, and then there's growth again. And that's not uncommon in your life, my life. That very principle God uses also in the church. You might be in a time where you're suffering and you're feeling through whatever painful thing you're going through that God isn't using you, or maybe he's even done with you. Boy, I'm sorry, folks. Anyway, that's not the case. He might just be pruning you, is my point. And when he prunes, he does so there can be further growth, right? You prune plants and bushes in your property, same sort of thing. It's also true in this church. Sometimes there are more empty seats than other times. You know, we go along, and then there's seasons where it seems like, where, what's going on? Is it time to close the doors? Do we put Ichabod, you know, in the building because there's more empty seats? Well, that's not necessarily true. It could just be a time where God's pruning so he can grow in a more fruitful way. He does do that. And it's a reminder, as we've seen with this early church in the book of Acts. So, we come to this time, now with further growth, you note the strain that has happened. With the growth, there's this strain in the ministry. With God's blessing, there needs now to be this wisdom for further administration and organization. And if it's not done correctly and with wisdom, if this situation isn't handled well, it could be detrimental. Could be detrimental to the health of the church and the continued growth of the church. If you have been with us, as we've been studying now for a while in the book of Acts, you've seen this early dynamic church, this early church. We've seen it's impacting the world of darkness around us. But as it was impacting, we've seen at the same time, it's not been an easy road for these believers, man. I mean, they impact the dark, and immediately there's a response from the enemy, as we've seen. Some of these very believers, if you've been with us, they've been put in jail. They've been brought before authorities. They've been intimidated. In fact, even the end of our chapter last week, they were even whipped, some of them. But that didn't stop this dynamic, wonderful growth. In fact, the flames of revival were, I think, only further kindled with the persecution and so forth. Then as we studied, it wasn't the external attacks that was the thing to be of concern. More so was the internal, with this poison, the hypocrisy, when sin works its way into the body of believers. That can be very detrimental. That's a greater concern. Or false teaching. And we've seen, you know, lifestyle sin, hypocrisy, those sort of things. Man, the external isn't so much the concern, the internal. But now we come to another challenging situation. And it's neither of those. It isn't an external attack. It isn't necessarily even internal as far as sin and carnality. It isn't necessarily that. What seems is here is more a natural progression of just growth. When you have things that are growing, there can be strain. There are growing pains. That's what we call them, right? Growing pains. And so here the early church has a situation of growing pains, and boy, it's prudent. It's really needed that there's wisdom and to be brought here in order to continue to allow the church to grow and be strong. Now, as we see the context of what's going on, we have these Hellenists. In the New King James, it says, the Hellenists are complaining. And they're complaining against the Hebrews. That's the way it is in the New King James, specifically because of the distribution that is going on at the time with the widows, that the Hellenists, they're widows that are being left out in some sort of way. We're not given all the details, but they feel neglected, and there's this complaint. Now, as you remember, as we've been studying in Acts, we've noted over and over, there's a beautiful unity in this early church. And when you've got unity, you got people of one accord, one of mind. I mean, that's a good ingredient for God to bless. And suddenly this unity, this one accord, one mind, is here. It's being threatened. It's being threatened. It's being challenged. And boy, it is important that they figure out what to do. The disagreement, it doesn't say here, but you can imagine. I'm sorry, I need to get another drink. Just coffee, more germs out there for you. You know what I'm saying? I'm all spread around. God bless you. God bless you. You know, I honestly thought I was over my cold, but anyway. But the like-mindedness, it doesn't say here, but this is very possible. This challenging situation is threatening that, because there could be a lot of emotion here. There could be a lot of emotion that you don't necessarily get. There could be a lot of passion. The grievances that are expressed here and being raised are certainly concerning. So this, all to say, is a big deal for the church. It's a big deal. And it needs to be handled with the Spirit and with wisdom. But again, I do want to just use this. We're going through the Bible so we can learn as a church. I want to remind you, it's just even true in your home at times, but in the church, There can be sometimes meetings that it gets heated. There can be at times in the church where there's groups of people that are just struggling. There's passion and emotion over a particular situation. There can be at times uncomfortable debates and uncomfortable tense moments in the church. And when that happens, that isn't necessarily an indicator that that church has gotten way off path. That isn't necessarily true. And sometimes we respond going, oh boy, you know, the devil's got his hand in the church or whatever, because there's this disagreement. And sometimes it's true. It's a thing of carnality. But sometimes, honestly, in your own home, right, you're just going along and there's tensions that come and stresses and nobody's necessarily done anything wrong. But you come around the corner and suddenly we're like, how did we get behind on bills? I don't know. That thing stacked up and now there's this stress. Or, you know, there's an illness and suddenly there's tension. Same in the church. With growth in the church, you can have rooms and meetings of people and it gets tense and stressful. And it isn't that anybody necessarily has gotten way, of course. It's just a reality of growth and dealing with what comes your way. You follow me? I just make the point. So sometimes we just need to remember that this is just part of ministry, growth, things that we come to. There are these things now that we have to sit down, seek heaven, seek God, His grace, His understanding, His wisdom, and we need to really know how to do it. But it isn't necessarily an indicator that we've gotten way off course. A reminder to you that can be the case here. So, Hellenists, who are the Hellenists? If you have another translation, the NIV says the Grecian Jews, the New Living says the Greek-speaking believers, and that really is the sense of it, that they're Jewish people, and they're born-again believers now, and they're Hellenists. They're Greek-speaking, likely, and also they have more so the Greek cultural background and way of life. You know, the diaspora, reference to after Nebuchadnezzar, the Jews, you know, the southern tribes are dispersed around the world, and, you know, to Babylon and so forth. And what you have now are Jews that are living outside, historically outside of Israel. You then get Alexander the Great and his great empire, and the Hellenistic, the Greek culture goes around the world. So what happens is you have Jewish people over time living in other parts of the world that now their language is Greek, and their cultural background is more Greek than Jewish. And so that seems to be what the reference is here. And then you have the Hebrews, and those are people that have probably stayed more closer to the area of Israel and Jerusalem. More of they're probably Aramaic in their speech. The Hellenistic Jews would have the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Hebrew Jews would have the Hebrew Old Testament translation of the Old Testament. So you have now a church composed of that, and that's what's these two groups that are here. All this to say, too, that also provides sometimes a natural division, lack of better words. I'm looking for another word. I guess my cold is affecting me in other ways, or my non-cold. But anyway, hey, when you have a group of people and you have different language and cultural makeup, You're more apt to hang out with people that speak the same language. Isn't that true? You're more apt to hang out with people that you're culturally more connected to. You have a church body now with different language preferences and culture preferences. There's going to be a division, not an unhealthy division, but a natural division that occurs right there. Isn't it true? And I think some of that is also possibly the basis or some of the reasons for what is further causing this thing that's been happening here that's a concern. We're not told it directly, but for some reason, the Hellenists have discerned and are concerned that their widows are not getting their fair share in the distribution of what's going on. Is it just poor administration at this point? It's possible. Is it just oversight at this point? It's not intended. It's also possible. There may be just physical, natural reasons for it. Is it favoritism? Is it prejudice? We don't know either way, but I will say this to you. As we look at it, the early church is so powerful and dynamic, but it is not a perfect church. And that's because until we get to heaven, perfection, there's no perfect church. And it is sad, isn't it, when people come to a church and it's as if the church needs to be perfect and they find out the people aren't and they get all bent out of shape and hurt and they leave and they have that now as their excuse for not being part of the church. But hey, there's never been a perfect church. And what happens is when people do that, they hurt themselves. And I think, too, they hurt the body of Christ. It's really a tragedy all around. Well, important to be in church and to remember there's no perfect church. So, another thing to be reminded of here is the background for the distributing to the widows. In the Jewish culture, the women did not have a right of inheritance. So they were dependent upon their husbands, or if their husband died, another relative. Or if there were not many relatives associated with them, they needed charity from others because they did not have that right of inheritance. So generally, as a practice, the Jews at the time, they would have a system. Of course, the Old Testament, we read through it, we see God's heart towards the widow and towards the orphan. And the Jewish people developed systems based on the Word of God, although at this time we're told, based on historians, that the Jewish community had a way of distributing to the needy and to the widows and orphans. And what they did is, weekly on Fridays, a money would be given and 14 meals would be given, enough money for 14 meals to those that were in need. And then there was also a daily distribution for non-residents and transients, which consisted of food and drink, and people would go door to door, find the needy, and give them this daily, blessing. So the church very possibly has adapted this very system, but within it, there's now a group that's being neglected. Why? We don't know exactly why the Hellenists are being neglected, their widows, but one of the reasons may just be the sheer number of them in size. If you think about it, if you're Hellenistic and more of them are from other parts of the world, well, we're told by historians that from the diaspora, the Jewish people would often come back to Jerusalem and Israel late in life, in their twilight years. So some older couple from some other part of the world who's Jewish comes back to Jerusalem, the man dies. Well, now you have this widow, and her family lives far away, her natural relatives. So she's in need of charity, being in Jerusalem. You follow me? All that to say, it's very possible the Hellenistic widows, there's just a whole lot more of them for that very reason, because their relatives tend to be further away from Jerusalem. Well, I'm making this point just to say that what may be going on here, and in many ways, is a very natural progression. It's not like anybody's intending to do wrong. This is a wonderful church, but there's this tension and this strain. Maybe in your home today, you're here on a Sunday morning and you're burdened, and God, I've had this happen to me where the Lord has just backed me up. I have a situation with people I love, people in my home, and I'm concerned because of this part of it or that part of it, and maybe I want to handle it as a man and deal with it firmly, and God's just like, hold on. Everybody gets a right to be human. And by the way, you need a little bit more understanding. And here's why. That sort of thing. You follow me? You follow me? Same thing in the church. Ministry increases, the needs increase. And the need here is further administration. I remember our church started in an old radio building on Pritchard Street in Fitchburg as a Bible study. The old radio, WFGL Radio Studios, our children's ministry were in studios. If you were far enough back to be part of the church then, you would know that my wife had the older kids in the studio, the main studio. You got the console there, and back then it was reel-to-reel players and cart machines. But my wife sat around that with the kids. That was our children's ministry. And the other little kids were somewhere else in this old radio building. I don't remember where now. But I do remember this. Over time, this little Bible study starts to grow. A few more people get added. One particular day, Sunday, this one lady, and she had a strong personality, man, she just went to town on me. She was upset and frustrated with our children's ministry in this radio building. She was just upset. She's like, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And she wanted to go down in the basement of that building. And she wanted, now if you saw that basement, this is how desperate she was. She wanted to go down there, start moving things, get some money, maybe do some framing and build some classrooms. And as a result of that strain and stress, her coming to me, I decided to go out and start looking for a building. And we found an old karate studio in Leominster. Some of you may remember that. And that became, we had a little 3,000 square foot building. But our church went from Bible study, we called it the WFGL thing. If you were part back then, you go way back, and we called ourselves the WFGL thing. But then we became Horizon, this church in Leominster. But what caused me to start looking was a very natural thing. Somebody going, I need money. We're going to put it. I'm like, really? In the basement of that dungeon? I don't know about that. Strain and stress is natural. It's just natural. Life is filled with that, isn't it? So sometimes just that understanding is what we need, and then we need to seek the Lord for wisdom. I will note here, though, when it comes to administration and organization, we should get ahead of ourselves either. We should, as a church, be organizing and administrating and growing that way as we have need. Sometimes you can get ahead of the Lord and just organize all kinds of things that have wasted your time. I remember once visiting a church that was being planted in New England, a Calvary Chapel, and these wonderful people, and I don't judge them for this, they were well-intentioned, but there was probably 6 people that attended that church at the time, and they had a bulletin, and when you opened that bulletin, it was pages. And this is, I'm not even exaggerating, pages of all the ministries. And every ministry was TBA, TBA, TBA. I think they even had a volleyball ministry. And I'm not kidding, elderly ministry, this ministry, TBA, TBA, TBA. Well-intentioned. Obviously, the church they had come from the Southwest had all these wonderful ministries, and they were just going to do the same here. So even there in administration, they had printed up a bulletin with all that. Well, here's the thing, that church doesn't even exist today. They didn't even start those things because the church ended. And so you can try to organize and administrate, and if there isn't God's blessing, here's the thing, God builds his church. So often, there are things that I like to do around here, and I have vision for that God hadn't done. And if he doesn't do it, I found this, it ain't happening, man. And we can have meetings, we've done that, and that's okay. I'd rather, we want vision, we want to pray, we want to jump out and go, Lord, we'd love to see this happen if it is your will. But we have to be careful. God builds his house. It's his Horizon Christian Fellowship is a work of God. It is his church. I get up early. I was up way, way early this morning because there's just things I'm seeking the Lord about for this church. And I'm seeking the Lord because it isn't my church. God, what do you want to do? It's your thing. And I say that to him a lot, not to blame it on him or anything. It's like, it's your thing, It ain't mine. It's yours. What do you want to do? It's yours. And it's all his. He builds it. He's built this place. It's a God story from the beginning to whatever he's going to do, whatever quarter's next, it's his. And so when it comes to administration, what we do is we follow the Lord. We grow with the Lord. Sometimes maybe we get a vision, we step out, and it just doesn't go anywhere. We stop, We need to have that flexibility. It's just that simple. It's the Lord. He builds the house. And maybe that's a reminder. You're wondering, why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we doing that? Maybe the Lord just isn't intending to do it yet. So, the way they address the issues is vital here. Verse 2. They first respond, these leaders of the church, the apostles, they say, it is not desirable that they bring everybody together and they say, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, our English is a challenge here. The NIV says wait tables, and I think that thought, that those words, wait tables, gives us the wrong connotation here. I don't believe for a moment the apostles are saying, this is below us. We don't do that. That's below us. We're called above bigger things than that. That is not their point for a moment. They're not showing pride. They're not showing an unwillingness. Hey, we're part of Calvary Chapel. Have you been around here long enough? The first Calvary Chapel, pastored by Chuck Smith, he's now in heaven. But he was an example to us of a servant leader. Man, he was always rolling up his sleeves. In fact, his pastors that he would train, part of their job was to clean the restrooms. Just to show them, you're servants. You're not above anything. The disciples aren't saying they're above something. They're not showing an unwillingness. What they're revealing is critical, yet that they're faithful to what God has called them to do. And if they get pulled into other things, that could be a dilemma. Turn, if you would, with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just read these verses to make the point. Paul brings forth this later. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he just spells it out. It's this model of ministry. This is the way God has designed the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And this is what these apostles are referring to. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, you see the model. We'll just note it. We're not going to study this passage this morning, but Paul knows that God has called some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, so forth. And he says in verse 12, for the very work of discipling, for equipping, the building up of the ministry, the people, building up the saints, so that the saints, as he describes in verse 12, then go forward, built up, and do the work of the ministry. And the key part of that is keeping the church strong, keeping false teaching out, making them strong. And then as he says in verse 16, when you've got that going on and Christ is the head and these people are discipling and the people are growing and they're doing the work of the ministry, he describes it as a body where every part of the body is doing its part. And when every part of the body is doing its part, man, it's strong and it's growing. Well, all that to say, to go back to Acts chapter 6, that's what these men are saying. They're called with this key role of discipling, and that begins first with prayer. And they are called to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray to the Lord, to seek the Lord, to pray for the people, and then they're to teach Him. So critical, so vital. And if they get pulled into too many other things and they start to neglect that, it could be very, very detrimental. Somebody, a young man once asked Donald Barnhouse. Donald Barnhouse is this great preacher, from Presbyterian preacher, I believe from Philadelphia, was asked. This young man asked him, I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible like you. And Barnhouse replied, good, because that's exactly what it'll cost you. The point is, Barnhouse said, it takes my whole life to do what I do. And if you want to teach the Bible in the depth I do, it'll take your whole life too. But we want to note in verse 2 the word serve. The word serve. They said, the word of God and serve tables. That word is diakono. We get translated deacon from that. And maybe this is the beginning of the position, the ministry of a deacon in a church. Somebody that serves isn't necessarily a teacher, but somebody that, you know, has an administrative gift and likes the gift of helps and likes to serve and administrate in that sort of way, whatever it might be. But again, the wait on tables, I don't like that translation. I think it misses the point. In New Testament times, when it says serve tables, in the New Testament times, the work of administrating and distributing even to the care of others would often be done. A lot of business was transacted over tables. So he's not speaking of a diner serving tables. It's just the thing of administrating, and it's the using the hands to administrate. They're called to this teaching and not to that sort of administrating. A different thing. But notice in verse 3 and 4, The apostles encouraged the brethren to find seven men who they can appoint to do this business so that the apostles can continually be in prayer and in the ministry. And when it says in the ministry of the word, that word is diakono. It's the same Greek word. Point is, serving in the word, serving, waiting, in administrative, serving at whatever it might be. It's both serving is my point. It's all just serving the Lord. It's just different. Not one is better. It's all serving. You have a key gift. And you may think that maybe my gift isn't a big deal, or maybe, you know, I don't know what I, you know, I don't know. This is all I do. I don't know if that's a big deal. And to the church, and every single part is service to the Lord when it's done unto the Lord. And it is so vital and key. As we read in Ephesians, it is so important that all of us collectively, if you're not serving and seeing it as important, the church body here is missing out. All of us serving, doing our part, using our gift in whatever context that might be, it is so needed. It is so important. So often in that fellowship hall, there are signups out there for children's ministry, ushering, cleaning, hospitality. We could go on and on and on. And the reason being is there's always a great need. Always a great need. And you coming and loving children because that's what you like to do, or you like to be behind the scenes and cleaning, or you like to count pennies and nickels and administrate in that way, or you like technologies and whatever. Serving to the glory of God. God has made you. And it's so important that we're all serving in the vital way that God has called us. And it's all needed. It's all the same. Something God also rewards. John Corson, speaking of being faithful in this way, said this: don't look to the professionals. If you're aware of the problem, it could be that you've been called to be part of the solution. And how often somebody comes up to me and says, that isn't clean over there, or they don't really say that so much because people that clean around here are doing an amazing job. But they point out some need or something's not right, and maybe God's pointing it out to them so you can help. They are told to find seven men, and we're given it's remarkable the qualifications, the characteristics that need to be in these seven men to serve in this capacity in an administrative way. Notice the characteristics first. Seek out from among you. From among you. That is, they're not to be strangers. It's not good to, you know, in a ministry to go pull somebody in that's a stranger. That's usually the new Pharaoh thing. If you study back in Egypt, he didn't know the people, and that wasn't a good thing. Joe Foch, the pastor at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, said this: don't put a stranger in charge of something. God's people are not a franchise or commodity. They are a sacred trust. When you build a ministry, you don't take people you don't know and set them loose on God's flock, which he paid for with his blood. Joe Foch making the point, you don't take somebody from among, you don't take strangers and bring them in and give them authority. They are sacred, and relationship is important. Of good reputation, King James of honest report, and if they don't have a good reputation, then they shouldn't be in that place. That's what he's saying. And a good reputation around town and in the church and in the community. I remember one time a pastor in New England called me up because a man had come into his community, a Christian man, saying that he was going to get a Christian radio station going and wanted to work with this particular pastor in his church. Well, this man, knowing we're in radio, called me up. When he mentioned the person's name, I was honest with this pastor, he was a friend. I said, that man has a horrible reputation. You need to know it. And not even just a reputation with Christians. In the world, I run into people who are non-Christians, engineers and radio, whatever. That man has a horrible reputation. Well, sure enough, just a little bit later, another conversation with that same pastor, that man that came into the community was already making messes. A man who lacked character, going around seeking to build Christian radio, and yet really his witness was pretty horrible. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Isn't it remarkable? Just to administrate, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And why? Because all of this stuff is God's stuff. It is all sacred. The church computer network around here is sacred. The sound equipment is sacred. the storage room and the bouncies are all sacred. This is God's stuff. And so when it comes to God's nickels and pennies and God's stuff, whatever we're doing, it is God's stuff. God, give me wisdom with what you want to do. Full of the Holy Spirit means that I'm able to hear the voice of God, that I'm being led by God in what I do. And I tell you what, when you have people in the children's ministry and in the ushering and in the counting and in the administration of whatever with the computers and they're just being led by the Lord, it is a beautiful thing. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Wisdom means in the practical application of that, able to just give wise decisions, make wise choices, and wise with what they're going to do. And so the practical part of that, well, they appoint. This pleases the multitude, which is wonderful because there was a moment of real tense. And now everybody's like, oh, this is a good idea. This is a good idea. That's always good. But that isn't how you measure if it's of the Lord or not. The ultimate fruit will prove. They choose. Notice the people they choose. They choose remarkable people. And what you don't know from your English is all of these men have Hellenistic Greek names. So in an amazing way, you know, the 12 say, you guys bring, you select 12 and we'll lay hands on them. You select 7, we'll lay hands on them. And the 7 they pick seem to be people that were Hellenistic, Greek, maybe Greek-speaking people, which probably would help in this situation too. Stephen is the first one. He's described as a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. In fact, this man is radical. In verse 8, we'll get there next week, he's full of faith and power. This dude does miracles. God uses him to do miracles. And in an amazing way, we're coming to a point too. This is a God thing going on. This place of tension leads to an appointment of these Hellenistic Greek men. And what you're going to find is, how does the church first go beyond Jerusalem? How does the gospel first go beyond? God uses Hellenistic men to do it. And maybe this is the root of that too. It seems Stephen, well then, Philip later, what a remarkable man. He's got 4 daughters that are prophetess, we're told. He takes the gospel to Samaria. And so, a reminder to you too, sometimes tense moments come and strains and stresses, and it's actually even the Lord going, well, I'm going to use this to move some pieces around to prepare for what I'm going to do next. And Hellenistic people, I can understand why the Lord might do that. They have maybe the bigger view of the world, you know? They've been living in other parts of the world, and we're apt to go to other parts of the world. It's certainly possible. Well, we know a lot about, from the Bible, about Stephen and Philip. We don't know so much about the rest of these men, and we'll leave that to church history. Prochorus, some say, may have assisted the Apostle John and later the Bishop of Nicodema, a large growing church before he was martyred. And Nicholas here, some say, maybe formed the sect of the Nicolaitans, although later they become a heavy-handed, overbearing, out-of-balance ministry, and that doesn't necessarily reflect on him, if that's even true. But guys that are waiting tables, guys that are rolling up their sleeves, are some heavy hitters later. That is true. Last time I taught through this chapter, Acts chapter 6, was 10 years ago. That very Sunday, the way it worked out, I didn't plan it that way, we had Bill and Sandy Smith in our church. Some of you may remember them. They go back to our old radio building days. Bill and Sandy Smith, wonderful couple serving here in the church. We prayed for them that very Sunday because they were going out to Minot, North Dakota. Today, Bill Smith pastors Calvary Chapel Minot. He planted the church. They have a radio ministry, a radio station they built. I was online recently in a forum and stuff came up, and lo and behold, it was Bill's radio station. So I was on Bill's website and is checking out his radio station, and God is blessing. But you know how Bill started to serve in this church? Going back to that basement on that old radio building, he started cleaning and organizing that old basement years ago. He just started serving. And in Calvary Chapel, so often there are pastors of large churches today that are Calvary Chapels that were janitors. They were janitors at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And yet they were faithful. They were faithful. Just men of the Spirit, loving and washing God's bride's feet. You know, just loving people. God will. The point is here, as we see where these men will go later, is how God rewarded their men, their faithfulness. And you just be faithful to what God has called you to do. just love, just bless those people. And if it's just the prayer ministry, just pray to heaven. If it's behind the scenes, cleaning your accounting, and that's where God has you, now just be faithful to God. Just glorify Him, serve Him with all your heart, and God will reward that. He will reward that. They lay hands, verse 6. They're set before the apostles. They pray for him, lay hands on them. And, you know, it's 10 years ago, this last time I taught this passage, we brought Bill and Sandy up here and did the same. And in doing that, we were saying, you know, Bill and Sandy, we partner with you. We recognize what God is doing in your lives and what God is going to do and continue to do. You know, the Levitical, you know, the people, the Jews would put their hands on the sacrifice and identifying, signifying that sacrifice was taking their place. And so there's that sort of thing here too. But remember, Paul said this: don't lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. You can lay hands too quickly. You have to be led by the Lord in it. The verse 7 is the end here. You have a tense moment in the church. Maybe for natural just growth reasons, growing pains, the wisdom and heart is sought by God with these apostles. Wisdom is shared. Wisdom is enacted. And we see what happens. The word of God spreads. The church keeps impacting and growing. And a whole lot of priests, verse 7, were obedient to the faith. Josephus tells us, I don't know if this is accurate, but he says there were 20,000 priests. I've read other sources that say at this time there were 8,000 priests. But from that, now the Sadducees, these priests that were persecuting the church, maybe not so many of them came to Christ, maybe some. We do know that some of the Pharisees certainly did, but evidently the historians tell us a lot of the priests at this time weren't being provided for by the temple. They were poorer out there in other areas, serving in the temple when their allotment came, but not necessarily well provided for. Maybe it's from those especially. But you remember what happened 5 years before, if it's been 5 years, going back to Pentecost and just before, there is that temple, the Jewish temple, and that when Jesus was crucified, that temple veil tore in two. And if I was a priest and later coming in there, I'd be like, that thing just tore in two. I'd be wondering about all that, you know, that thing just tore in two, man. And wow, that might be something that started with some of these priests. And now seeing the church and what God is doing, they come to Christ. Hey, let's stand together. Just simple, practical, going through the book of Acts, reminders that are so key, though. You're part of this church, maybe been here a while. Hey, I can tell you, I've been at a Horizon where there's some tense meetings. I've been in this church where there's misunderstandings and strain and stress because of this or that. And a lot of those times, it's just growing pains, man. Seeking the Lord. Okay, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Just growing pains. God giving wisdom how to work through it and get through it, and He does. Reminder to you, maybe in your own household, you know, you got some situation, and maybe God just got you here today to remind you, hey, man, step back. Yeah, it's there's some concern, but maybe, hey, people are just human. Maybe that's all that it is. Step back, seek the Lord, let God lead you. Man, when God gives wisdom, it is a beautiful thing when you hear His voice and you know what to do. Seek Him for it. We're reminded of these things just simply going through. The need to keep going through the Word of God, making disciples. That's how sheep are healthy. We're healthy as people of God, and we multiply, man, as we're staying healthy, just growing in God's Word. That's why every Sunday morning, Wednesday night, we just go through the Bible. We'll do it in a focus groups too. All these are just reminders to us, simple reminders. But as we stand here and get ready to go out the door, let's just bow our hearts for a moment. Maybe you're here and you have a whole other thing going on in your life. I do think we come together, we stand together here as a group of believers, man. I think there's blessing and grace, too, that we experience just being together. And maybe let's just stand quietly. Maybe Isaac's video. You're here today because God wants to just right now remind you, I can deliver you from that addiction. I can do that. Or maybe there's other things. Let's just stand quietly before the Lord before we go out the door. Lift our hearts to Him and Just reach out to them. We stand here, Lord, before we go out the door, and we're seeking to be faithful with your word, you know, going verse by verse through it. And yet I do know, Lord, as we come through the door, sometimes people come through hurting because of an unexpected trial, or they're weary because of a long-going battle, brokenhearted because of whatever. You know, we just come through this door discouraged sometimes because of our own self. And as we just stand here, Lord, I'd ask to, before we go out the door, with your Holy Spirit here working in our midst too, for just your grace, your touch upon hearts and minds and lives. Some of you hear their prayer even now, and you know their personal need, and I pray you just work there, Lord, and reveal your love in a greater way, and just your mercy, Lord, upon them. Be with them, Lord. And hear the cries of our heart as we even stand here. And if there are any that are really just caught up in addiction, Lord, I pray you'd get them tied into the Sunday night, next Sunday night, and freedom in Christ. And I pray they would come to see freedom in Christ in their own lives. Thank you, Lord, for just being with us, loving us so much. And bless this church, Lord. Bless us as we go forward. And give us wisdom with the many things that keep coming our way. And help us to just navigate through them so this church can continue to go forward. All the more use us to impact the world of the North County here around us, Lord, and beyond. And lastly, as we stand here, God, I do pray. I know we didn't go into the gospel this morning, but there are any here in this room that are without Christ. Your word is just as clear. There's one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. There's only one way. There's one way to know God, and it's Jesus. There's one way to find forgiveness of sin, and it's Jesus. And we're all sinners, and if we don't find forgiveness in Jesus, there's no forgiveness, and that means eternal separation and judgment by God. I thank you, Father, you gave your Son. He became a man, and you judged him for all of our sin. Perfect Son of God, you put our sin, you judged, the penalty for my sin was put upon him. And he was judged in my place and raised to life so I could have life. And you tell us now, those that call on the Lord, those that call on Jesus, those that believe and trust in Him will be saved. And so, Lord, if there are any here today without Christ, I just pray simply even here now, they would put their trust in Jesus and they would call on you, Lord, and be saved. Hey, as we get ready to go out the door, I'm going to say a prayer, but maybe you come through today and you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, but you're here and you're willing and you want to. You can do that right now with just the little knowledge you have of Him. Right now you can cry out to Him in your heart and say, Jesus, save me. I want to follow you. And He will. And He'll give you life and life eternal. Here's a prayer. You can just ask Him right here, right now in your heart, if you're willing to give Him your life. Say this to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe you sent your Son Jesus to this world and He became a man. And one day you judged Him on a cross. There He paid the penalty for my sin. And He died. But 3 days later He rose to life. So I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask you, please forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you call on the Lord, He hears you right here, right now. I'd love to get a Bible into your hand if you don't have a Bible. Encourage you if you're just starting today with the Lord. Just encourage you. If you're in a hurry, maybe you could tell somebody else you're with. If you've just given your heart to Christ here in this place, it's so important. Have a brother, sister, or friend praying for you. Hey, as we go, there's a prayer room back here. People back here, each service, back here to pray with anybody. If you want to talk to somebody, want somebody to pray for you. As we go, let's go in His grace and in His wisdom. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.